With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
They looked up as they saw him longingly, and the angel said to them, Why do you gaze into heaven, O men? This same Jesus who has been with you and has now been taken up from you will return in like manner. And according to Zechariah 14:4, he'll come back to the same place he went up, the Mount of Olives. Split it wide open when he comes back. And we'll usher in a new heavens and a new earth. Well, when's he going to come back, Harry? When the work is done.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, His Strategy, Our Commitment, as we continue in our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. As you read the book of Acts and see the gospel moving forward, an unmistakable pattern begins to emerge in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Five things occur every time Paul went to a city. First, there was an amazing response to the gospel among Jews and Gentiles, followed by fierce opposition in the form of arrest, imprisonment, and beatings. This led to divine intervention on behalf of God's people, after which Paul and his companions would get right back up and resume preaching the gospel. The fifth event in the pattern is an even greater response among the people. God works powerfully through a church that loves Jesus so much that they are compelled to persevere through hostility and opposition to stay on mission, on ministry, and on message. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Acts chapter 14 and verses 19 through 23. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, His Strategy, Our Commitment.
Look with me now in Acts chapter 14. This is the last two cities of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Look at verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. The grass withers and the flower fades. This is God's word. It abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. If you're visiting with us, I want you to know how grateful we are that you're here. And you're in the midst of a series that has been put together very pointedly and purposefully. And today, let me go ahead and get you ready. Today, this is kind of a mundane, what does the Bible say our work is? We just sung that He has given us His Spirit to be with us until the work is done. Now, what is our work? What is the work that we are to do? We know our message. We got our mission to make disciples of all the nations, but what is the work that God's called us to do as Christians and as the church? When I was living in Miami, Florida, Cindy and I, our children were young, and our parents were a long ways away. It's a long way to Miami, Florida, from Charlotte, North Carolina. So they didn't make all of the holidays, even Christmas, which meant that they sent presents to us. And our children were of the age, and that was the era of the day of something called the big wheel. Anybody remember the big wheel? It was kind of a plastic version of the tricycle that I had when I was growing up. And it would come in a box, and the box jokingly said, "Easy to assemble." And I would start about, and I am not very mechanical, and my wife is, please don't say amen, honey. So I would try to put it together. And I'd get to the end of it. The wheels would be a little wobbly. The steering wasn't quite right. In other words, no self-respecting father would have sent his children out on this big wheel. But I told her, I think it's good. I think it's great. And I said, by the way, honey, look, they put some extra parts in here. And that's when she would make the comment to me she would do it really wonderfully, gently and quietly. Honey, why don't we read the directions first? And that's just something I hadn't kind of said. I'm a card-carrying man. We do not read directions first. We read directions last to find out what we did wrong. First, we go about doing it. Folks, I believe we have a mission as a church. Now, we have celebrated last year God blessing this church on message, on mission, in ministry for 50 years. And we've given God praise for that while trying to encourage those whom God has used. Now we move into the future for the next 50 years or until Jesus comes again. And we've asked God to keep us on message, on mission, and in ministry till He comes again. So instead of coming up with some sophisticated idea about how to accomplish what God's called us to do, we have taken the time, and this is our 8th study, and we've got a couple of more, to go back to the Bible and see what does the Bible say the church is to be and to do. What is our message? What is our means? What is our mission? What is our vision? And we have attempted to go back to make sure that we are on target biblically, on target and faithful to God's Word. And so as we've gone back to take a look at that, we have found out that we are to be Christ-centered. We have found out we are to be gospel-driven. We have been reminded that we are to be Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, gospel-driven, Spirit-filled. We've also reminded ourselves that we are to be prayer-led and Word-fed. Our lifelines are the Word of God and prayer, and that those two things must stay in place, and that we have a mission. And we've gone to the passages of Scripture, and here is the way we have attempted at Briarwood to sum up our mission. It's this: for God's glory, Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ. For God's glory, who are we? Briarwood. What do? We worship God and reach people. How do we do this? By equipping Christians. Where do we do this? In Birmingham and throughout the world. And then why do we do this? We do this for God's glory. That mission statement that God's given to us, we didn't think it up. We just wordsmithed it from God's Word. Matthew 28, Colossians 1, Ephesians 4, and Acts chapter 1. 4 days ago, I stood on the Mount of Olives, and I read Acts 1. I love that passage where he reminds us of the mission. In Acts chapter 1, they're all standing there. This is the last appearance that Jesus gives to his disciples until he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And as he is there, they ask him a question. They said, now, when are you going to deliver up the kingdom to Israel? And he says, listen, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs. He said, here's what's for you. I want you to go back to that upper room, and I want you to go to prayer, and I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. Power, Spirit-filled, gospel-driven, my witnesses, Christ-centered, that God has given us that. God's called us to that. And then he said, I want you to be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the othermost part of the world. So we've just kind of downloaded that from Birmingham to the South to North America and to the world. This is our mission that God has called us to. This is what God has laid before us in His Word. This is what God has commanded us to go and do. And then, of course, you remember how that passage ends. I'm standing on the Mount of Olives, and I read that with the folks that were with me from the church. I wish I could get all of you there, but folks, you got to line up pretty quick. I only take 50 at a time, and I don't think how many more years I can keep that pace up that we when we go. So let's line up and let's go sometime. But we were standing there, and I read that, and I said, then they saw him, and we're standing somewhere. We've got to be within 200 yards of where that happened 2,000 years ago. And as we're standing there, I reminded them, they looked up as they saw him longingly. And the angel said to them, why do you gaze into heaven, O men? This same Jesus who has been with you and has now been taken up from you will return in like manner. And according to Zechariah 14:4, he'll come back to the same place he went up, the Mount of Olives. Split it wide open when he comes back. And we'll usher in a new heavens and a new earth. Well, when's he going to come back, Harry? When the work is done. And that's what I had a chance to share with them there, and I'm sharing with you here. When the work is done, when we've made disciples of all the nations, the praise of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, when the gospel has been preached to all the nations, then shall come the end. Now, we're right now. Aren't you feeling the birth pangs all around us? I mean, the birth pangs are all around us. Earthquakes, famines, wars, rumors of wars. It's unbelievable, the intensity, just like a woman giving birth, as the intensity of these birth pangs continue. But that's not the sign. The sign of His coming is all of the elect will be gathered in and the gospel will go to all the nations of the world. And that's our mission until then. That's what God's called us to do. Now, the book of Acts unfolds that. The book of Acts, after Acts chapter 1, talks about the gospel in Jerusalem all the way to through chapter 8. And then it talks about the gospel in chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12 to Judea and Samaria. And then beginning in chapter 13 to the end of the book, it talks about the gospel to the ends of the world. And packed away is this profound, astounding statement uttered by an opponent of the gospel in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, in which an opponent of the gospel says this, on the border of Europe, less than 25 years after the ascension of Jesus, these folks went back to that upper room. The Spirit of God was upon them. They came out and preached the Word of God in prayer and in preaching. They lifted up Christ. They proclaimed the gospel. 3,000 every day. The gospel went to Judea and Samaria. The first place they're called Christians is at Antioch in Judea and Samaria. Then the gospel goes to the whole world. And now a frustrated pagan less than 25 years later says, these people who have turned the world upside down, now they've come here also, which actually was turning the world right side up. They've come here also. Now, I know who turned the world upside down. The Holy Spirit through His church. I know who turned the world upside down in those 25 years. The Holy Spirit through His church, Spirit-filled. I know what turned the world upside down. I know what turned the world upside down. The power of the gospel takes dead sinners and brings them to life and changes their life and their marriages and their families and everything that they do, the way they do business, the way they relate to people. It changes everything as they're on this journey of grace, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I know who turned the world upside down, the Spirit of God through His people. I know what turns the world upside down, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know why they turned the world upside down, because they love Jesus. Did you read, go back to, just for a minute, go to that Acts chapter 14 text with me just for a moment. Look at it. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. Then on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, just stop right there. Now, as you read the book of Acts and you see the gospel in this radiating power moving out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and now to the uttermost part of the world, and they've gone on the first missionary journey, they've gone to all of these cities. Folks, it's unmistakable. In the first missionary journey, the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey, every time Paul went to a city, five dynamics always occurred. Let me share with you the five things that always occurred every time he went to a city. Number one, what happened? There was an amazing response to the gospel. Jews and Gentiles began to believe in Jesus every time he went to a city. Second thing, Of course, as soon as people started getting saved and coming to Christ, as soon as that happened, obviously Satan is going to flee, right? Oh, no. What's the second thing that happened? Fierce opposition. They get arrested, they get stoned, they get thrown over walls, they get all kinds of things happen to them. They get flogged. Third thing that happened, divine intervention. God intervenes for his people. Fourth thing that happened, they get right back up and go do it again after they got rescued. They get right back up and do it again. Fifth thing that happened, an even bigger response, an even greater response happens. But you know what's really interesting? They'll go with the gospel, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, gospel-driven. God will bless, amazing response, fierce opposition, and then they'll be stoned and flogged and imprisoned, and then God intervenes, earthquakes, and jails open up. Paul gets stoned, and he steps up, and he's okay. No, don't you read what he did? They're looking there, and he's been stoned, and he stands up. Now, what if that had been you or me? Let me tell you, let me just volunteer. What if that had been me? I'm there preaching the gospel. They rise up, not only the people at Derby, the people from the other cities where I'd already been preaching the gospel, they came there after me. And they got the people of Derby, Iconium, Lystra, all of them got together, take me out and stone me and leave me for dead, but I'm not dead. And I get up. What would you do? I know what I'd do. Praise the Lord, I'm still breathing. I get out of here. He gets up and goes right back in the city and starts preaching again. He just gets up, goes back. You know, they get freed from jail. Peter and John get freed from jail. What do? They got, why were they put in jail for preaching about Jesus? They get freed from jail. What do? They go back in and start preaching about Jesus. Why do people do that? Because they love Jesus Christ. The love of Christ compels them. That's why. It's because the love of Christ compels them. They want to stay on mission, on message, in ministry because they love Christ who first loved them. Therefore, they're willing to count themselves as sheep to be slaughtered. But the work is to be done. Not working for my salvation, working for my Savior. And so they go and they do that. And they go and they proclaim that. That love of Christ constrains them. So I know who turned the world upside down. I know what turns the world upside down. The power of the gospel. I know why they turned the world upside down. The love of Christ. Christ-centered, gospel-driven, Spirit-filled. I know that, but I am always intrigued as to how they turned the world upside down. Jesus, I pray this all the time. Please keep Briarwood in the game. Or as one guy said recently, a fellow from this church that went to be with the Lord, here's what he always used to say to his kids. Don't put the bat back in the rack. If you put the bat back in the rack, you don't get to hit. I don't want us to put the bat in the rack. I want us to stay at the plate and keep swinging. I want us to stay there. I don't know how God will bless us, but I want us to stay in the game. Now, how do you stay in the game? Is God's word inerrant and infallible? Hello? I'm going to try that again because I got 18 that believe that right now. Is God's word inspired, inerrant, and infallible? Do you think if he gives us a mission, he would tell us how to do it? Well, right here in this summation is the how. Here is the how that's right here. Now, and here's how we put it in terms of our vision is for coming generations, Briarwood desires to be an equipping church that is Christ-centered, gospel-driven, and Spirit-filled, prayerfully implementing the biblical strategy to fulfill the mission. What is the biblical? I don't think we need to reinvent the church and its strategy. Now, I know when you land in different places, there's dynamics to it that are different, but I believe that if we are to fulfill the Great Commission and to stay on mission, on message, in ministry, I believe that God's word tells us what we do. In other words, we just finished a missions conference. Our elders and deacons have said we're going to take 50% of everything that comes in here to fulfill the Great Commission for the work of the gospel in the South, in North America, and around the world. And part of that 50% comes through this faith promise giving that we're not yet finished with that season. It comes with our commitment to prayer, our commitment to send. In other words, we're saying as a church, we want to go, we want to give, and we want to send. Now, by the way, Lord, we don't want to be a donut church that's sending all of this out here while there's a hole in the middle here. We've said that, and we're committed to, and I'm so excited. I'm excited about our youth ministry this summer. Their missions trip is right to the city. They're going right to the city, right to our city, which desperately needs the work of the gospel. I love what some of you are doing in the public schools. I love what some of you are doing with Daniel's ministry and Miss Lois's ministry. I can't name them all. There's so many ministries that you've generated to make sure that we're not just a missions church that's sending out there, but we're actually doing it right here. So I'm very grateful for that, and I'm committed to that. But whether it's Birmingham or the South or North America or the world, I believe the Bible tells us what to do. I believe He's telling us how to do it. Not only who, the Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, gospel-driven churches, but He's telling us how to do it. In other words, where should those faith promise commitments go? What should we be praying for? Who is it that comes here that we're going to take into our missionary family and send out? Who is it from our own sons and daughters? What are we going to send them out to do? What would be the right investment of God's resources, the finances? What would be the right direction of intercessory prayer? Where should we invest our members and our sons and our daughters for the cause of the gospel? Where should we invest them to do what? I believe the Bible's clear about this. What is it that we're supposed to do? Where is it that we're, as well as what we're supposed to say and where we're supposed to go? Now, what is it that we're supposed to do? Well, here's what I think the biblical strategy is, and it's right in this text and throughout the book of Acts. I've just chosen this text to point it out. Christ-centered, gospel-driven, Spirit-filled ministry is first of all committed to evangelism and discipleship. It's first of all committed to evangelism and discipleship. Please look in your Bible again with me in Acts chapter 14. Look with me. Paul has been delivered. Look at verse 21. They go from Lystra on to Derbe. This is the last city they'll go to on the first missionary journey. And they do there what they've done at Iconium, what they've done at Derbe, what they've done at Lystra, what they've done at Antioch. Look at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city. So we're going to go from city to city, Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, gospel-driven, doing what? Number one is evangelism. Sending the gospel to people that they might come to Jesus Christ. But notice, they not only preached the gospel, evangelism to that city, and had made many disciples. They did gospel, evangelism, and disciple-making. That they brought people to Christ, and then they trained them as followers of Christ. So all of our resources, all of our prayers, all of our finances, all of our ministries have got to be committed to gospel, evangelism, and discipleship. May I just stop right here? I've only got just a few minutes left, but let me just stop right here. There's two things I want to say here. Two things at this point I need to say. Number one, whenever I'm in a sermon like this that is very much kind of in-house, how-to from the Bible, as to how we're to function as a church, I'm always cognizant of the fact that we may have people here or visitors here today, and you've come here and you're searching for something. And you're searching for something. And you kind of thought maybe it's religion. Maybe it's the church. Well, I want you to tell you today, if there's that emptiness that's in your soul and in your heart and your life, the answer isn't religion and the church. But the church is here to tell you what the answer is. And the answer is Jesus Christ. Please, I beg you, don't leave here today without Him. Don't leave here today looking at anyone or anything else as if there is hope that's there. Everything under the sun is vanity if you don't have Christ. And He's ready to receive you. He doesn't say, go get religious and then I'll save you. He said, religion's not your answer, that's part of your problem. Here's the answer. It's me. We have a Redeemer, and He is our rock, Jesus Christ. And He welcomes anybody and everybody who will come to Him. But there's a second thing that I think is very important here. The second thing is not only that you leave here today knowing Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, but that you and I understand that evangelism and disciple-making are inseparable. When Jesus called people to salvation, He didn't call them to salvation and then would you consider disciple-making. Every time He evangelized somebody, how did He do it? Here's the way He did it. Come, follow Me. Disciple making, being a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ was not an add-on on the a la carte menu. It was coming to Christ. You come to Him to follow Him. So my brothers and sisters, I know this. I know I may be somewhere out in left field and you think I'm crazy, but I do believe that every single one of us in here need to be discipled in a small group, and we need to have some people that we're discipling. You say, well, Harry, I'm just a new Christian. Well, there's some newer ones. And what you're learning, give away to them. By the way, what you're learning that you give away, you'll learn that much more. So that we are absolutely committed to evangelism and disciple making. And who are we going to send to the Middle East? And who are we going to send to Asia? And who are we going to send out there? We're going to send people to do out there what we're doing here. And what are we going to send people out there to do? Evangelism and disciple making. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to send people out there to do.
God will work powerfully through a church that loves Jesus Christ so much that they are compelled to persevere through hostility and opposition to stay on mission, on ministry, and on message. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request His Strategy, Our Commitment, or simply ask for message number 11427. Again, that's message number 11427. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In Perspective is an extension of the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's new book, 3D Leadership, is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. 3D Leadership, defining, developing, and deploying Christian leaders who can change the world. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3D. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.